Hey, if you've got your Bibles or your devices or whatever it is that you use, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's what we will be traveling through this morning. And I think there should be a bit of an outline in your bulletin. You can make some kind of coherent sense out of it if you follow it, I hope. And let's just pray one more time. Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness that we have heard your voice and your voice called our name. How can this even be? How can this even be? Except for your goodness to us. The goodness that caused Jesus to give up all things and become a servant, even a bond servant, and die on a cross. And set this example of what love really is. And so as we think about these things, Lord, this morning, I pray that your message would sink deeply into our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we would be transformed to reflect your goodness and your love, that others might know the God of grace and love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So a while ago, a bunch of us guys were sitting around and we started talking about our marriages. And truthfully, one of the guys, they're going through a bit of a rough patch that happens occasionally in marriages. And he was describing a little bit about that. And then he said these words. He said, you know, I think I have a right. And that's as far as he got in the sentence, because one of the other guys literally leapt out of his chair and said, you have no rights. You have no rights. You are a Christian husband. You have no rights except the right to give up all of your rights for the sake of your wife. You've got no rights. So we went on to the soccer game. I got to say that in my heart, I had this little dance of joy going on, because I've been trying to explain this for years, and he did it in like just a few seconds. You know, last week, Ryan oriented towards a controversy that was happening in the church in Corinth, where some of the elites in particular were wanting to make sure that they could carry on going to these temple feasts so that they could keep up their social connections, their status, their business contact. And the argument was, hey, listen, we all know that there's only one God and these idols that they're worshiping are nothing. And so we should just be able to go ahead and do that. And if people don't understand that yet, they just need to catch up. They just need to figure it out. They just need to get a little bit of a knowledge that everybody actually knows. And as Ryan said, God comes back through Paul and says, listen, there is only one God. But what's important about this faith is not how much you know, but how much you love. How much you love. Now, this is a big deal for these guys. For us, you think, well, okay, well, you don't go to the temple, no big deal. But you need to understand that this was central to the social and commercial life of these people. I mean, they were giving up their status, they were giving up friendships, they were giving up ways to make a living and the business contacts that are all so important. And that's the way that things flow, right? It's through relationships, you know? It's all who you know, who you have friendship with, who you have contact with. And Paul was saying, listen, you need to give this up. And it's so tough for them that actually chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 deals with the same thing. And in chapter 9, he twists things a little bit and he says, you know what? Okay, so we've dealt with your argument that everybody should know this. Let's deal with this. Let's deal with the argument that you have, that you've got status, and so you've got the right to participate in these meals. You've got the right to be up there with the upper echelon. You've got the right to be there, and you're staking a claim to those rights. And it's like Paul is going to leap from his chair and say, you have no rights. You have no rights. As a Christian, you have the right to give up your rights. Because listen to this. Loving people means you give up rights. I mean, if you really want to sum the whole thing up of chapter 9 and save yourself a chapter of reading, that's really what he says. He says, listen, loving people, this love that Ryan talked about last week, loving people means that you give up your rights. That's why My friend was right when he left from his chair and said, oh, you're a Christian husband, that means you have no rights except to give up your rights and to lay down your life for your wife. Now, what Paul does then is he makes this argument and he uses himself as an example. I got to confess, I got a little cheesy this week. And so you'll see that, you know, in my little outline to help me remember where I'm going, I kind of got this argument where he says, I've got claims, but I want gains, and I've got game. How's that? Hey, you know, just a little cheese to get you going in the morning. Huh? I've got claims, but I want gain, and I've got game. All right, so let's kind of work our way through this and see how it goes. He jumps right off, because of course you understand that Paul didn't have chapter divisions and all that kind of stuff. So he jumps off right from the end of chapter 8. Oh, we got no action here. I got no game. What's going on here? We have nothing. Can you do that for me, man? Oh. I'm going to read it. Maybe can you get me? Maybe can you do it? Nothing? Well, John will get it going. All right, here we go. Chapter 9. Let's read the first 18 verses. Oh, there we go. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That's kind of how he defines apostleship. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I'm an apostle to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. You remember some of them didn't like Paul. They thought he was a bit lowly. Don't I have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends to a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the Lord, talking about Jesus, doesn't he say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this is written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. If we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much for us to reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Amen. But I have not used any of these rights. Oh. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me. For I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. The first thing that Paul does is set up the reality that there are certain rights, there are certain claims that he would have over the people of Corinth. He is, after all, an apostle. He's an apostle. One who is sent to carry message. That's really what it means. But the thing is this, not only are they sent with the message, but when they take that message, they're sent with the authority of the one who sent them. And of course, we know who sent Paul, Jesus. And so Jesus and Paul is saying that, listen, I came to you with the authority that comes from God himself. And you know that I'm an apostle, he says, because you are my seal. You're the proof. You're the one, like you just, you know, you go to the lawyers and you make a deal, you write a covenant, it's sealed, you know, that's kind of sealed. He says, you are my seal. You are my legal proof that I am sent by God to bring the good news of Jesus to everybody. You of all people should understand and know that I am an apostle. And with apostleship come certain rights. or authority or claims. This whole idea of right is the key word to understand this passage because we understand that because rights are important to our societies, aren't we? And what Paul means by this is a right is to have the power of choice, to sometimes have authority over other people, certainly to have authority over other people in terms of how they relate to us, and certainly to have some authority and some rights about how we're going to get treated. Sometimes it has authority in the situations that we have, but this is what it means. A right is a claim or power or authority or an expectation that is legitimate. Okay, that's what he's talking about there. That's what he means by rights. And he goes to great lengths to establish that he has rights, that he's got a claim over the Corinthians, that he has something that he can expect from them. In particular, the example he uses is the right to expect that they would provide for him. And he says, but it's just common sense, isn't it? And so he gives four examples. He says, look, a soldier, he doesn't go on his own provisions. Interestingly, you'll notice that each of these examples he uses has to do with eating, because he's still driving at this whole thing about eating with the idols, right? And so the word he uses for the soldier is not pay, but provisions. And doesn't the person who you know, is a vine dresser, don't they get to eat the grapes? And the person, you know, doesn't an ox get to eat the grain? You know, the Jewish law even demanded that. Probably a law from lesser to greater. The idea, and the Jewish idea was, if this is true for a lesser thing like an ox, how much more true is it true for a human being? And of course, the example of a temple worker. And on top of that, he says, God expects this. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And so he spends all of this time, first half of the chapter, basically saying, listen, you guys, I have rights. I have authority. I have power. I have status. And in particular, I have those things in regards to you. Now, you might think, as he's sort of expecting them to think, that what he's doing is setting things up to say, and now I've come to collect. But he says, no, exactly the opposite. I'm not saying these things so that you will pay up now, he says in verse 15. I'm just reminding you that I have a claim over you. And I'm going to just freely share the gospel so I don't want to be restricted to those that can afford it and those that are not my patron and those things. But I've got this claim over you. And why does he go to such length to do that? Because he's going to talk about giving up rightful claims. You see, he lets himself up as this incredibly high status of, you know, the one who established the church, the one who could demand all these things, the one who could have all of these expectations. He says, and so under normal thinking, you would think that that would go. You see, the point is this, that the higher the status, the more profound when you take it on as a servant. This is why what Jesus did washing feet is so important, right? I mean, the big thing about Jesus washing feet is that he's Jesus. You remember the whole thing, you know, in the Last Supper? And the shocking thing is that Jesus doesn't have a slave do that, a servant do that. Jesus, the Son of God, gets down and washes feet. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, you want to talk about rights? If you want to play that game, if you want to play that game, I can play that game. I am an apostle. And if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I'm at least an apostle to you. And you know what? I'm going to give it up. Three times in these short verses, verse 12, verse 15, verse 18, he just emphasizes the whole point of a follower of Jesus having any kind of status, having any kind of claim, having any kind of right, is so that you can give it up out of love for the sake of the gospel. Well, why does he do it? He does it because he wants gains. Gains for the kingdom. Look at what he says. What then's my reward? If I'm not going to claim all the stuff that status would give me if I wanted it, what's my reward? What's it all about? I'll tell you what, it's just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I'm free and I belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win or to gain as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became one like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, the law of love, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that I may share in its blessing. You see, what he's saying is that, listen, what you need to understand is that I give up my rights for the sake of good relationships. The key word in this passage is gain, or to win, as the NIV translates it. In these few verses, five times he talks about that. Five times he says, listen, here's why you give up your rights. Here's why you become less than the society might say that you are. Five times he says, I'm going to give it up for the sake of establishing good relationships with every kind of person that's there. Because out of those good relationships will come the opportunity and the ability of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, of gaining a brother or a sister in Jesus. And so he says to the Jews, I became a Jew, which is kind of a weird thing, because, I mean, after all, he was Jewish. What do you mean I became a Jew? A couple of things it could possibly mean. The first is that Paul's pointing out to the fact that he followed Jewish customs when he had to. And so, for example, he circumcised Timothy, who was half Jew and half Gentile. And when that was going to be a block for Timothy sharing the good news of the Jews, Paul participated and had Timothy circumcised. The apostle Paul took himself upon himself a Nazarite vow, Acts chapter 18. And so he practiced some of these Jewish things. Other guys say, no, it's much more significant than that. What Paul means by to the Jews that became a Jew is that he submitted to synagogue rule. I might think, well, what's the big deal about synagogue rule? I'll tell you what the big deal about synagogue rule is. That's why he got 39 lashes five times. Because it was the synagogues. That was the punishment that synagogues should hand out. They wouldn't do 40 because you're getting close to shaming the person. There's a whole bunch of Jewish stuff that's in there. But the bottom line is that Paul says, listen, I love you so much, and it's so important to me that my fellow Jews, those fellow people under the law, get to hear about Jesus Christ. I will submit to synagogue rule, even though I don't need to, and I'll get lashed 39 times, five times. To the Jews, I became like a Jew because I love them this much. And it was that important to me to have a good relationship. To those not under the law, I became like one not under the law. In other words, he became like one that gave up his heritage and gave up his status as a high-ranking Jew and just became Saul, Paul. But most powerful way he says it is this. He said, I became weak. Probably having to do with the weak conscience of those of chapter 8 that said, you know, they've got a weak conscience, they can't eat meat. And he said, so that, you know, I won't eat meat. But more than anything, it means that he took upon himself low social status. Because he's trying to explain to them, listen, you want to go to these temples and participate in these feasts because you've got the right to, because you've got the social status to be a part of it, because you can make partnerships with people of even higher social status so that you can be one of the strong ones, so you can be the philosophically high ones. You see, there was nothing worse for the Corinthians in their minds than someone to admit weakness. And Paul says, you know what? He didn't even say, I became like a Jew or like one without the law. He says, no, I didn't become like one who was weak, I became weak. I became weak. I gave all that strength stuff up. As a matter of fact, I became a slave to everyone. I mean, that would have just wiped him out in terms of respect to the average Roman and Corinthian. You became a slave? He said, yeah, I learned to lead from below as a servant. I wanted to make sure that I put the position and the desires and the needs of others ahead of myself. I wanted to serve them. And the whole goal was so that I could give them what they really needed, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you see, good relationships are so important because the motivation for giving up my claim is love. God loves people and he wants them to hear and to see and to experience the gospel of Jesus in my life and in your life and in Paul's life. If we love God, you see, we have to love people in the way that God loves them. And the way that God loves them is to give up his rights and become a man, a servant, a bondservant, to die on the cross. As Ryan pointed out last week, to love God is to love people. And to love people is the way that we love God. You see, what we give up for God, we give up for people because it leads them to the experience, the gospel, not just words, but a person that would give up their rights, give up their authority, give up their power, give up their status, give up their time, give up their energy for them because they're valued. And it demonstrates in living flesh the good news of Jesus. You know, if you stop and think about that for a little while, it sounds tough to take it seriously. I mean, it's okay in here to talk about that stuff, but I'm talking about when you go to work tomorrow, when you go home and you think about your spouse, well, I think I have a right. As a matter of fact, it can be agonizing. And Paul recognizes that. So that's why he goes on to say, yeah, well, you know what? I've got a claim, but I'm going to give it up because I want to get some gain for the sake of the kingdom. And I can do that because I've got game. This is what he says. Hey, look. Do you not know that in a race, the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He's using this because Corinth used to host some games that rival the Olympics of Athens, okay? So he's going to use that example. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone competes in the games, goes into strict training. And that word there for training, we get our word agony from. Goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. They used to get a little celery crown. Later on, it was pine needles. It starts off with celery, all of that. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave because my body wants to do what's going to satisfy me. And he says, no, I discipline myself to make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see, these athletes who go in the games had to go into strict training for 10 months before they could go in. And they'd have to sign, you know, do an oath like, yes, I've done all the training. And if they said they couldn't swear the oath, they trained for 10 months, they didn't get it. They were disqualified from even playing in the games. So Paul says, listen, I understand that this is tough. But what I'm doing is I'm calling you to a life of sacrifice. The athlete in the great games sacrificed, agonized to win. Paul understands he's asking of a lot of believers to give up our rights, all of our rights, give up all of our claims in order to become slaves for the sake of other people so that they will experience the good news of Jesus. But we're motivated by love to do these things. And it really is worth it, says Paul. It really is worth it because it says, verse 23, we get to participate in the good things of God. It's hard, but the reward lies ahead of us as we see people begin to experience the goodness and the grace and the love of Jesus through our very lives. And the question that God has for us this morning is, can we do that? Do we have game? Can we live it out? You know, when I lived in Kentucky, Sheen and I, for a year there, where I went down to school, I learned how important college basketball is, how the NCAA is like the lifeblood, go Big Blue. If you didn't know about that at the University of Kentucky, you were in trouble. You know, a few years ago, Duke University, one of the other big basketball schools, won the NCAA championship back-to-back. And when they were in that big, long streak, they actually won five times. So they're a pretty good team. But they used to have this T-shirt. And the T-shirt on the front of it would say, this is after they won two championships, would say, you can talk the game, but can you play the game? Right? And then on the back of the T-shirt over top of the school logo with the big words, "We can play. We can play. Because we won the prize." And this is our question. You know, we can talk about this stuff in here. I can talk about it. You can listen. You can whisper to each other about it. You can write it down. But the question is, can we do more than talk the game? Can we play the game? Can we, in fact, understand? Can we, in fact, love people enough to give up our rights for the sake of the gospel? Can we become weak? Can we become bondservants? Am I ready to give up my rights in marriage as a husband for the sake of Jesus to demonstrate what it is to serve? Am I ready to give up my rights in the workplace, be I a boss or an employee? You know what I can say? Am I ready to give it up for the sake of keeping relationships good, for the sake of demonstrating the gospel? Am I ready to give up my rights in my school? Am I ready to give up my rights and my claims in conflict situations? Am I ready to give up my right of time for me? Am I ready to give up my right for me to decide what to do with all my energy? Am I ready to give up my right to keep my money for myself? You see, we have rights. We have claims. But motivated by love, am I ready to give those up for the gain of the kingdom? Do we have game? Almighty God, you know, for me, I read this passage and I can get all excited and think, yeah, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. But then it comes down to the playing the game, to actually being in there and putting my rights and my claims aside, to become weak, to become a servant, so that people can see and experience the good news of Jesus. Do I count it high enough to give that stuff up? Lord, I confess that sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. And so, Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would come and fall upon us in renewing ways. Because this very day, we'll be in the spot where we can stand on our rights. Might be in front of a server or a restaurant or a coffee shop. Or might be with a family member. Might be a driver. It's not driving as we think he should. It might be a co-worker tomorrow. It's so easy for me to get up on my hind legs and fight for my rights. Don't you treat me that way. But Lord, sometimes the good thing to do is to set aside our rights and to serve and to just give it up so that people can see in us of a little bit of a God who gave it all up and took on the form of a slave and even died on a cross because of love. Make us that people, Lord, to be willing to count the cost, give up the claim, so your kingdom can gain. Give us that ability. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.